Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Well, good morning, Rest Church. I'm Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you're hanging out with us this morning, that you got out of bed, made it here. Tell your neighbor you made it here. It's good. We're coming off of 80 plus weeks in the book of Romans, where last week Pastor Cody, he closed out for us the series in Romans. And so we walk through in that every verse, every chapter in the book, and we laughed and we cried and we all got lost together in Romans chapter 9, but we made it out. And, you know, we're grateful, we're thankful for all that God did during that word from the Apostle Paul. But now it's time for us to head into a little bit different of direction. As you can see from the stage this morning, we're kicking off a new series, Jesus Said Summer in the Red. And can I just compliment Ginger and Anna and Jennifer and CJ for decorating the stage? Can we clap for them this morning? Yeah. Yeah, and so for this series, what we're going to do is we're going to spend 8 weeks, say eight. We're going to spend 8 weeks sitting down around some of the words of Jesus and a few of the Gospels, those words that are written in red. And actually, there's this really cool backstory to a red letter Bibles. And the short of it is that in 1899, there was a Christian publisher. His name was Lewis Clough. And Lewis, he read Luke chapter 22, verse 20. And he thought to himself as he read this verse, man, if Jesus' blood was shed for us, what if we printed his words in red as this visual link to remind us of the weight of his sacrifice? And so in 1901, the very first red letter New Testament was released. Now, how many of you, maybe with you or at home, how many of you have seen a red letter Bible? Yeah, so many of us in here have. And so that's great, but we know that not all Bibles are red letter Bibles. But that red ink, it reminds us of the weight of Jesus' spoken words in the scripture. And so after predestination and propitiation and justification and all of the ologies that we went through together in the book of Romans, the pastor team thought it was time for us that maybe we needed to slow down just a little bit this summer, to take some time and instead of doing more pressure, do a little more presence. And so I want you to think of the next 8 weeks together as less boot camp and more summer bonfire, okay? As we sit down with the words of Jesus, looking in at that one voice that still changes everything, amen? Amen. And so for us to kick things off this morning, rubber ducky, you're the one. Just hold there. Yeah, pause there. And so, now as I was watching that video of those ducks, maybe you've seen some duck viral videos before, but as I was watching that, the way that my brain works is I was going, I wonder what's going on in their minds as they jumped off of this ledge. And so I thought maybe one of these songs were part of their inner playlist as they jump. Go ahead and roll that next. R. Kelly there would get you. You know, it's really interesting to me the way that ducklings, the way that they move, because they're like not off just doing their own thing. They don't need to know the whole plan. The only thing that they really needed to know is they needed to know who to follow. And so they were locked in, they were step by step, they were wing by wing, pursuing together the one in front. And honestly, I think it's such a solid picture of what biblical discipleship really is all about. Because if you've seen ducks follow before, you know they have no regard. Like, they will go across traffic, they will go through puddles, they will go down into ditches and across curbs, up to people and to places that feel uncrossable and unreachable. And it's the exact same with Jesus and his followers. Wherever he leads, we go. In fact, that's what happened with the very first followers of Jesus, as Jesus called them. They didn't get a syllabus. They didn't get the whole plan laid out. They just saw him, and then they responded to the two words that changed everything for them. And it's on the screen: follow me, follow me. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, go with me to Matthew's gospel. Matthew is on the right side of your Bible, by the way. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the moment where Jesus handpicked his very first starters on his team, his first followers. And in this moment, there wasn't a lot of fanfare around it. There wasn't a lot of hype building it up. But instead, it was just some fishermen on a shoreline and this king who'd come to call nobodies into something really extraordinary. And so as you're turning to Matthew chapter 4 with me, I'll just sprinkle a couple more breadcrumbs of context. Because for you and I, before we even get to the point where we can ask the question, will I follow Jesus? Matthew, he doesn't just drop those words, follow me, right in the middle, out of nowhere, but Matthew takes some time to tell us actually who the me is in follow me. And so Matthew spends the first four chapters of his gospel laying out and explaining why Jesus is worth the follow. That Jesus isn't a consultant, that Jesus isn't just an option among other options, but this is the shepherd, the king, the savior, the son of God in a bod who's come to bring light in a dark place. That's who Matthew tells us that Jesus is. And then right in chapter 4, Jesus has just launched his earthly ministry. And he's fulfilling that long held prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 that said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And now Jesus, he's forming his first team. So as we prepare to read this, do you love Jesus, Rest Church? Amen. Are you ready to study his word this morning? This is Matthew chapter 4. We'll start in verse 18 and read just to 20. Jesus calls his first disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. You know, sometimes we hear these phrases, I think, Like follow me so often that because we hear them so often, they can almost feel sort of weightless. And it's almost like the more that we hear them, the less impact that we feel of those words. And what we've ended up doing, church, with follow me is we've just domesticated a phrase that was really meant to disrupt everything. Because follow me, it's not just a bumper sticker and it's not just a hashtag, but it's a call for you and I to cross a line. To yes, come and see what Jesus has done, but also yes, hey, go and die. And so in 2025, I think that call can maybe feel kind of hard for us whenever we have distraction on demand and our culture has made identity just this moving target. And too often we, the church, have confused comfort with calling. Or the Apostle Paul, he puts it like this in 2 Timothy 2:4. He said it this way. He said, hey, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they can't please the officer that enlisted them. And so when we have distractions and we have doubts and we have these delays, if we're honest, I think we would all say sometimes we get into this fog of following Jesus. But what if for you and I, following Jesus didn't have to be so foggy? In fact, what if the fog wasn't this sign to stop, but it was an invitation for you and I to follow him more closely? Well, that's exactly what Matthew's gospel is inviting you and I into this morning, because he cuts through the haze and he shows us a picture of discipleship that isn't vague, but it's one that's visible. And so as we hear Jesus say those words, "Follow me," what we're going to see today in the text is three movements of discipleship. What it truly means to follow Jesus, and it's this: that he sees you and he sends you, and you follow him. He sees you, he sends you, and you follow him. And as we wade into this together, we're gonna keep this focus this morning. You cannot follow Jesus and stay where you are. You cannot follow Jesus and stay where you are. So I'll pray for us, and then we'll dive into the text. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. God, help us to hear your words clearly this morning. God, help us to see where it is exactly that you're leading. And God, help us to get to know you more, so that the more that we get to know you, the more it would create trust in us and courage in us to go where you've asked us to go. God, help us to find our life in your death today. Holy Spirit, come and teach us this morning. In Jesus' good name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, it's crazy to me how early that we try to figure out who we are. It's kind of like this big question mark. Who am I? Where do I fit in? Am I good enough? Do I stand out, or did I just sort of blend in to the background? And that chase, it never really stops for us. Like, it moves from playgrounds to boardrooms to social media bios. And what we do is we start collecting these labels on ourselves, like smart or funny or creative or leader, or maybe for some of us, hot mess. And sure, some of those labels we choose for ourselves, but some of them, they just kind of get stuck onto us and we carry them. And I think, you know, either way, I think you'd agree with me though, trying to live up to labels can just be exhausting, amen? But there's also another kind of weight too, and it's not the pressure of trying to live up to a label that you've been handed, but it's the ache and the pain of never really receiving a label at all. That you're just kind of overlooked, that you're unnoticed, that you're sort of forgettable. And so suddenly with that, we start collecting what seems like anti-superlatives. And it's like not smart enough, not spiritual enough, least likely to succeed, you know, second best smile. And you feel a little bit like background noise while everyone else gets the spotlight. But I'm here to tell you, if that's you this morning, It seems to me that the ones that the world forgets are often the first ones that Jesus calls. Because in Matthew 4, when Jesus starts building his team, he doesn't go for the standout resumes and the stack. Instead, he walks up to these sweaty, salty, underqualified fishermen, and he says to them, "I see you." So this is number one. He sees you, starting in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, what I really love about this particular moment in this story is that Peter and Andrew, they weren't pursuing Jesus. They weren't pursuing Jesus, but Jesus was pursuing them. They weren't fasting, they weren't praying, they weren't filling out discipleship applications. Like, they were just fishing. They were just out fishing, man. And they were just working, doing what they always did at this large lake at the Sea of Galilee. And it's in this really kind of ordinary moment that God calls this pair of nobodies to himself. These guys aren't scholars. They're not scribes. These aren't spiritual celebrities. These are just fishermen. It's just another Wednesday on the water for them. But that's exactly when Jesus noticed them first. That's when he went to them first. Jesus initiated. He said, "Duck, duck, duck, disciple." Now, my 6-year-old Jordy, when I said that yesterday, he really liked that a lot. So if you go up to him today and say, "Duck, duck, duck," I bet you'll get a disciple out of him. But that's how God always works, man. Right in the middle of the ordinary. Because whenever Jesus picks his first team here in the New Testament, all he's doing is echoing what God has always done. It, like in the Old Testament, for example, Saul, he was just out chasing some donkeys. Amos, he was just planning some stuff. Gideon, he was hiding out in this wine press. Or like think even early on to the New Testament. On that night, those shepherds, they were watching their flocks, right? They weren't watching the skies, waiting for angels to appear. God has this habit, man, of seeing and calling the overlooked while they're doing the ordinary. Not because of their greatness, but because of his good grace. That's why the Christian life, it doesn't start with you inviting Jesus into the home of your heart. But instead, it starts with Jesus calling your dead heart to life. Because as far as I know, you know, dead people don't invite anybody over for dinner parties. Salvation isn't earned. Salvation isn't stumbled into, but it is initiated and it is gifted in grace by our great God. 2 Timothy 1:9 puts it this way, says this of God, says, this God who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So make no mistake in this morning. The disciples didn't come to Jesus before Jesus came to them. And here's the really good news for you and I in that today is that Jesus, he doesn't just scroll past your life like it's some forgotten news feed. He doesn't miss your name. He doesn't miss a single moment. But Jesus sees you. And what's so incredible is that Jesus sees beyond what you do to what you were made for. Amen. So here's the reality. God does not need you on a platform to use you. You can be holding a plow or a crying baby, or a spreadsheet, and he sees you right there, and he calls you right there. So you may feel invisible, you may feel overlooked and unseen, or like the ugly duckling in your family, but Jesus knows you, man. Jesus loves you. Jesus sees you. He sees you in your workplace. He sees you in your home. He sees you in the middle of Monday morning. He sees you when you're grieving. He sees you when you're celebrating. He sees you when you're just trying to figure it all out, man, because you don't know what to do. And he calls you to himself right there, right in the middle of the ordinary. It's why the gospel is so amazing, church, because the storyline of the gospel isn't about a bunch of impressive people that finally got God's attention. No, 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 no. It's about a merciful God who chooses unimpressive people for his unstoppable glory. That's the gospel. So yes, Jesus sees you, and yes, Jesus will meet you exactly where you are, but also he's so good, man, that he won't just leave you there. That's why next he sends you. Verse 19, he sends you. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, really quick, just to clarify here, this wasn't Jesus' first interaction with Peter and with Andrew. John's gospel actually gives us an earlier glimpse that Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And that one day John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by, and John made this comment and pointed out, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And as Andrew heard this, Andrew then started to follow Jesus. And he brought his brother Simon along to meet Jesus. And so that's actually the moment where Jesus says to Cephas, and he says, hey, now your name is going to be Cephas, which means Peter. But I want you to catch this. That wasn't the moment that the call to follow was handed out. That wasn't the invitation for them to leave everything yet. And so now some time has passed, and this happened likely in Galilee, Jesus in Galilee. John the Baptist has been arrested. And what are Peter and Andrew doing now? Well, they've just went back to fishing. And so why does this matter? Because we read this story sometimes like Jesus, this stranger just popped up out of nowhere on the side of the street and was like, hey guys, follow me. But that's not how it happened. He was already building a relationship with these guys before this call came. And so let's look again at what the text says, knowing that context. Verse 19 says, follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. The statement from Jesus here, it's not just a poetic line, but what it is it's a command with a promise baked into it. It's a command with a promise baked into it. Look at it. The command part is follow me. And the promise that's built on that command is, and I will make you fishers of men. Or to say this, put it another way, Jesus is calling them into direction, follow me. And he says, if you go this way, direction, here's what's gonna happen, transformation. I will make you fishers of men. And the Greek word for follow here is akalatheo, akalatheo. Try saying that five times fast. All right, that's hard. But it's a verb, okay? It's a present tense, it's imperative. And so what I'm getting at is this isn't a one-time call from Jesus, but this is actually a daily movement from him that he's inviting them into. This isn't some casual click here to subscribe, but this is an invitation of ongoing surrender. And as they would go, Jesus would then send them and make them to be fishers of men. So here's what that means for us. You don't just follow Jesus once, but you keep following him daily. You don't just follow Jesus one time, but you keep following him every single day. And as you do, he makes this promise to you. I love it. He says, I will make you. Look at the text. I will make you. You'll figure this out on your own. Not you're going to become one day. But he says, I will make you fishers of men. What this means, church, is that God's plan is so much less about your skill set and so much more about your surrender. I read this quote the other day. I thought it was so good. I loved it for me. You can choose to receive it or reject it for yourself. Whatever. But the quote said this. It just hit home. When God called you, he already factored your stupidity into it. Don't you love that? You're going to go home today and be like, I heard the most amazing quote about you this morning. I love this. It gives me a lot of hope, man. It gives me a lot of hope. And that's why I wanted you to grab one of these little rubber duckies with you this morning. I want you to stick it up. I want you to stick it on your dashboard as this reminder for you as we go through this summer. Look, if you're spiritually stuck, maybe it's because you've stopped following the one who's leading in front. And so these ducks, they're not just decorations, but they're this reminder that for you and I, movement really matters. Movement matters because, see, Jesus, he didn't just invite these guys into relationship, but he was inviting them into his mission. Because they used to catch fish, but now they're going to catch people. And it's the same hands that were going to be used, but just for a different mission now. And that phrase, fishers of men, as we read it, it might sound kind of weird to us, kind of strange. But for expert fishermen like Peter and Andrew, in just one sentence, man, Jesus was pulling from their story and he was reframing everything that they thought that their life was about. And this whole idea of God calling and God sending, that's not new for God either. He's been doing that all along. Noah, right? He was called to build a boat before rain was even a thing. Abraham, he was called to leave his home before he knew where he was going. Moses, he was called by God, then sent back to Egypt, the place that he first fled, to lead God's people out. God doesn't just call you from something, church, but he calls you to something. He doesn't just call you from something, he calls you to something. And so if you're really following Jesus, look, you're on mission already, or you should be. Because if you're saved, that means that you're sent. And that's why following Jesus isn't just about proximity to Jesus, but it's about participation in the work that he's already doing. And so in this sending, hear me, in this sending, God is not asking you or me to be enough. Mm-mm. But he is asking us to trust him enough that we would actually go. Amen. So Jesus, he sees you and calls and he sends you. But none of that means diddly squat if you don't follow. Jesus might invite you to the party, but you and I still have to choose to go. And so, number three, you follow him. This is the moment of truth. Would they go? Verse 20. Immediately. Say immediately. Immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. So just notice here, Peter and Andrew, they didn't pack a bag. They didn't ask Jesus, hey, can I get some time to pray about this? They didn't try to negotiate the terms of the deal, but instead immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. Man, when is the last time you and I did something just immediately? Immediately. Because like for most of us at least, and myself included, we're more like cruise control, death scroll, you know, I'll get moving after the third cup of coffee kind of people. And so we don't have a lot of urgency to us most of the time. But when Jesus says, follow me, when we hear that, most of the church in America, what we do with that is we go, yes, Jesus, absolutely, I'm in. Right after I finish this show. Jesus, I will follow you. I'm down. Right after I get my life together. Or we go, Jesus, you know what? Yes, I will go. I will follow you. But I need to read 3 more books so I can have a deeper theological understanding of what the word go means in Greek. And then, Jesus, I promise, then I'll go. We don't always say no to God. We just say not yet. Not yet. But let me remind you, delayed obedience, man, is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Now, actually, in the Greek, this word for immediately is euthaos. It means at once, all of a sudden, without delay. And so Peter and Andrew, they move immediately without hesitation because whenever it really matters, man, you move. And for them, this call, it mattered enough for them to leave everything behind. Not just anything, but everything that made their life feel stable. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their families, they left their identity and their income and their security. And church, that is the prescription that Jesus says for anyone who would follow him. In Matthew 16, he put it this way. He said, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to deny himself. He has to deny himself. But we live in a world that preaches a different version of that, right? Our world preaches, hey, protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, look out at all costs for self. Jesus, on the other hand, flips that and he says, slay yourself. And that's exactly what happened here in this story because we know according to the scriptures and church history that both of these fishermen paid the ultimate price for following Jesus. Andrew, he was crucified. Peter, he was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. And so the question we should be thinking is why in the world would someone walk away from everything? And the answer is because they believed it was worth it. That it was worth the risk, that it was worth the cost. And it was ultimately, the gospel was worth their lives. And so what you and I need to understand from this is that every step toward Jesus is also a step away from something else. Every yes that you give to Jesus is going to be a no to someone or something else. And this is how it's always worked. The woman at the well, she followed Jesus, but she left her jar. Matthew, he followed Jesus, but he left his tax booth. Bartimaeus followed Jesus, but he dropped his cloak. In this story, Peter and Andrew followed Jesus, but they dropped their nets. Following always involves forsaking. And so, church, how do you and I, how do we bridge this ancient gap on that call to follow me from Jesus? We can't literally walk behind Jesus today like they did. Well, you can't follow Jesus always by proximity, so to speak, but you can always follow Jesus by priority. By priority. And so, just 5 really quick things. I'm not going to flesh them out. If you want to take a screenshot, you can. It'll be real fast. 5 really quick things of what following Jesus means for us today. Number one, trusting his voice above every other voice. This involves a daily intake of his word. In John 10, he said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Number two, it's obeying His word even when it's hard. That's because we see God's word not as optional suggestions, but we see it as life-giving commands. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded, Matthew 28. Then number three, surrendering your will. How do you follow Jesus? Surrender your will, the direction of your life to His will. Not my will be done, but yours. This means in your career, in your relationships, in your goals. Nothing is off the table before God. Number four, being formed by God the Holy Spirit. Actually letting God the Holy Spirit lead you, staying in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5. And then lastly, number five, walking with His people. Because following Jesus, hear me, following Jesus means following Jesus together. Look, you cannot ghost the church and say that you're following Jesus. You can ghost this church, but I'm talking about the big church. You cannot ghost the church and say that you're following Jesus, because discipleship was never meant to be a solo game. The church, hear me, the church isn't just some side chick in the scriptures. She's the bride. She's part of the call. So treat her. We have to treat her like the bride. Amen? Jesus, He saw them. Jesus, He sent them, and then they followed Him. But this isn't just their story. It's also our story too. And even though this invitation this morning, it's really old, it's not outdated, and it still demands a response from you and from I. And as my friend Pastor John once said or asked in this text, what's the net that God's asking you to drop today? What's the net God's asking you to drop today to follow Him? Maybe it's that relationship. Maybe it's that comfort. Maybe it's control. Whatever it is, man, can I just tell you, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is so much better. And what I've learned in my walk with Jesus is that it's a little bit about my feet and where they go, but it's a lot more about my heart. It's a lot more about my heart. And so I pray this is our rhythm this summer, that as He leads us, we would follow Him. But you can't follow Jesus and stay where you are. Now, I know I already asked everybody this, but did everybody get one of these little ducks as you came in this morning? Would you just hold your duck up for me? Just hold your duck up for us. Just so I know you got one. Don't cross your arms and be big chief, no fun. Just hold your duck up for a second. Okay, you put it back down. Did anybody not get a duck this morning? If you didn't get a duck, raise your hand so we can bring you one. I'll yeet you one off stage if you catch it. Or maybe we can take, CJ, where's CJ at? Is he in here? He's supposed to be my duck passer outer. That's all right. Here, John, you can take a couple to him. Sure. Two. Does anybody else need a duck this morning? There's two, three there. Anybody back there need a duck? Okay, so if you need a duck, just keep your hand up and we'll get you a duck, all right? But this little duck, it's not just cute, but it's also a calling. And it's representative of this commission that you and I are on. It's this tiny yellow reminder of the life that Jesus is inviting you and I into this morning. Step by step as we follow the one that's out in front. And so here's this challenge for you again. I want you to take your duck this week. I want you to put it on the dashboard of your vehicle. Even if you don't have a Jeep, that's okay. All right, put it on the dashboard of your vehicle and let it serve as a reminder, because it's not about your vehicle, but it's about your direction. And I was just thinking about this. I was like, man, what if Rest Church, what if we were that kind of church that had just this duckling, jumping confidence when it came to following Jesus? And I was thinking about that, and it all reminds me, all of these ducks, it reminds me of one of my favorite movies growing up when I was a kid, The Mighty Ducks. Has anybody seen those movies? So the best one, I think, is D2, which is the picture, The Mighty Ducks, that came out, and it's the story, if you haven't seen it, it's the story of this group of ragtag underdogs, so to speak, and they really had no business of winning anything, but whenever they came together, they became became something that was just unstoppable. And there's this really one iconic scene in the second movie where everything kind of looks bleak, and Team USA, which is the Ducks,
we're Team USA, gathered from all across.
Team USA, the Ducks, they're just getting worked over by Team Iceland. Team Iceland's bigger, they're badder, they're tougher, they're just dominating. And so what happens is the head coach, Gordon Bombay, he comes in and he gives this kind of pep talk. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't remind them who they're facing. Instead, what he does is he reminds them who they are. And so here, go ahead and play that video. That's not just hype. Locker room pep talk kind of moment, but what it is it's a picture of discipleship. He said, ducks fly together. Well, disciples, they go together, because following Jesus isn't just personal, it's also communal. The people next to you need you just like you need them.